morning. Well, as you can see, we have moved into the 21st century. This is, we do have a screen. I had to promise Pastor that we would not use the screen for the lyrics or for song sheets, so. I'm sorry, John, I moved right in your way, didn't I? You comfortable there? You sure? Because I can move. Okay. Well, let's open up to the book of Daniel, and we are in chapter 2. Last week, we talked about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He calls in the magicians and the enchanters and the wise men of Babylon to interpret the dream for him, and not only to interpret it, but also to tell what it is. And as I said last week, and I'll talk a little bit about it again this week, I believe it's because Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten some of this dream. You ever have a dream that you wake up from and you think, man, that was a vivid dream and I can't remember a thing about it? And I think that's what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. And the enchanters come in, and the magicians and the wise men come in, and they present themselves before the king, and they said, "King, live forever. Just tell us the dream and we'll interpret it." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "No." He says, "What I want you to do is I want you to tell me what the dream was and then give me the interpretation. And if you don't, you're going to be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a dunghill." And so that was some negative incentive. They said that there's nobody that can do that. And so the proclamation is made to put all of the wise men of Babylon to death. And that's where we are today in verse number 24. Let's begin reading in verse number 24. "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, 'I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream I have seen and its interpretation?'" So you see, he's saying it. There's two things he's saying. Are you able to make known to me not only the interpretation of the dream, but also the dream itself? Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all of that are living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may be made make it known, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." So Daniel goes into Arioch, and the day before, and he tells him, "Give me some time." He prays with his friends, and God graciously reveals the dream to him, but quickly, so that the sentence of the king is not carried out. Notice that it says, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Note the care, not only of himself and his three friends, but also the heathen. And I recalled this scripture and this is not going to work. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 43, Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Now, Arioch begins, brings Daniel into the king and in the presence of the king, and he tells a bit of a fib here. He says, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." It wasn't Arioch who found Daniel, but it was the other way around. Daniel was the one that said, "Make an appointment with me for the king, and I'll give him the interpretation." So the king asks, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And look at the humility of Daniel as he answers the king here. He says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven," and you ought to underline that in your Bibles. This is the faith of Daniel. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So here Daniel gives glory to God, gives a short reason for the dream, and he says in verse number 28, a vision of the latter days. Okay, we're going to talk about this as we unfold the book of Daniel. What exactly does he mean by the latter days when he is speaking here? Well, I think the latter days here doesn't refer to the end of time, but rather the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah and his kingdom. I think Daniel is given the opportunity to present to the king what's going to happen from the time of Nebuchadnezzar all the way through to, as we'll see, the time of Christ. Daniel goes on in verse number 29 and verse 30. He says this: "To you, O king, as you lay on your bed, came thoughts that would be after this," meaning in the future. "And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all of the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts in your mind." In other words, God has sent me to reveal the dream to you, to reveal the thoughts of your own mind. And Nebuchadnezzar must have been dumbfounded, because we don't see that he answers him anything. Here comes this maybe 18, 19-year-old captive Jew, educated in the arts of the Babylonians. He has already come before the king, and the king has examined him. Now he comes in and he says, "Listen, nobody can interpret the king's dream the way you want it to be done, but there is a God in heaven. And he'll let you know what the thoughts were of your mind." And now we go to verse number 31. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image, mighty and exceedingly bright, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So the first thing that Daniel does is show Nebuchadnezzar the dream. This was necessary because, as we said last week, and believe Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten, the dreamer was very hazy in his mind. He knew maybe certain aspects of it, but he didn't know the whole thing. And here is Daniel making it abundantly clear. The first thing he does he shows him the dream and what was troubling him. In the King James Version of the Bible, the scriptures that the Apostle Paul carried, chapters 2, verses 3 to 5, we read it this way. In verse number 3 in this chapter in the King James Version, it says, "And the king said unto him, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me." That's the way the King James Version says it. "The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with its interpretation thereof, you shall be cut to pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." The ESV translates verse number 5 there, where it says, "The thing is gone from me." The ESV translated, "The word from me is firm," rather than "the thing is gone from me." I think the King James is a better translation here. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know two things: the dream itself, which has escaped him, and also then the interpretation of the dream. I say this because both the King James Version and the ESV translate the phrase in verse number 3 the same way, where Nebuchadnezzar said, "I had a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." That's what the ESV says. The King James Version says, "I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." So that's translated the same way. His spirit's not troubled to know the interpretation, but to know the dream itself. As he had gone out of his head, he couldn't quite remember it. As he says in verse number 5, "The thing is gone from me." So having revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he now goes on to interpret the dream. "This was the dream. Now we will tell the king the interpretation. You, O King of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and to whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold." Now, Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel is going to dwell on this head of gold. We see several passages or several verses of Scripture talking about that. Daniel's careful. He begins the interpretation. "This man has the power of life and death in his hands, and he calls him the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory." He says, "You are the head of gold." The head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire, and spans the length of Nebuchadnezzar, then his son, Evil-Merodach, and then his son, finally Belteshazzar. Listen to what Jeremiah has to say about the coming of the Babylonian king. Jeremiah 27:5 says, "It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whoever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." This is God speaking through Jeremiah, "my steward. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All of the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave." So here's Jeremiah prophesying right in step with what Daniel is going to interpret to Nebuchadnezzar. Now we know that's what's coming here. There will be a success of kingdoms after the Babylonian kingdom. No earthly kingdom lasts forever. So verse number 39 says this, "Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all of the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw the feet and toes partially of potter's clay and partially of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it. just as you saw iron mixed with a soft clay. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were partially iron and partially clay, so the kingdom shall be partially strong and partially brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. So Daniel goes on here with the interpretation of the dream and the description of this terrible statue. He barely mentions the Medes and the Persians, which is represented on the statue as the breast of arms and silver. He only states that the next kingdom would be inferior to you. And I think this is...
That's not very focused.
Oh, yes. I think that's intentional on the part of Daniel. You know, he begins this interpretation by saying, look, there's going to be a succession of kingdoms. Babylon's not going to be forever. And he praises the king. And he says, you're the head of gold. And he spends several verses of that. And then he gets to the next king. And the only thing is another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after that. That's all he says about the Medes and the Persians. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all of the earth. He barely mentions again the Medes and the Persians. The breast and arms, this is what Matthew Henry writes. The breast and arms of silver signify the monarchy of the Medes and the Persians, of which the king is told no more than this, there shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, not so rich, powerful, or victorious. This kingdom was founded by Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian in alliance with each other, and therefore represented the two arms meeting at the breast. Cyrus was himself a Persian by his father and a Mede by his mother. This monarchy only lasted about 130 years. Again, this was the kingdom, these guys, and he's very important. Cyrus was the one that gave the command to rebuild Jerusalem. We read that this morning in our first reading this morning. Again, he then mentions briefly the third kingdom of bronze. He shall rule over the earth. Matthew Henry, writing about this kingdom, says this signifies the monarchy of the Grecians, founded by Alexander, who conquers Darius Commodus, the last of the Persian emperors. This is the third kingdom of brass, inferior in wealth and extent of dominion to the Persian monarchy, but in Alexander himself it shall be by power and the sword to bear rule over all the earth. For Alexander boasted that he had conquered the world. So the third kingdom represented on this statue is going to be the waist or the belly of the statue on down. It is said of Alexander that when he had conquered the world, he sat down and he wept because he had not another world to conquer. He died in his early 30s of an unknown disease in 323 BC. And then we come to the final part of the statue, and the legs and the feet of iron. And Matthew Henry believes it to be the Roman Empire because, and I'm quoting again from Matthew Henry, it is in the time of that monarchy and when it was at its height that the kingdom of Christ was set up in the world by the preaching of the everlasting gospel. The Roman kingdom was strong as iron and broke in pieces the Grecian Empire, and afterwards quite destroyed the nation of the Jews. Towards the latter end of the Roman monarchy, it grew very weak and branched into 10 kingdoms, which were as the toes of these feet. Some of these were weak as clay, others were strong as iron. This empire divided the government for a long time between the Senate and the people, and the nobles and the commoners, and they did not entirely coalesce. There were civil wars in Rome between Marius and Sylla and Caesar and Pompey, whose parties were as iron and clay. Some refer this to the declining times of that empire, when for the strengthening of the empire against the interruptions of the barbarous nations, the branches of the royal family intermarried, but the politics had not the desired effect when that day of the fall of the empire was to come. So this ends the description of the four kingdoms. There's only four kingdoms that this statue represents. We have here the span of the Jewish church from the current situation under Nebuchadnezzar to the coming of Christ. Important to understand that this dream was not just given to the king to know what was to come, but was an encouragement to the Jews who were living in captivity in Babylon, that God had not forgotten his great promises. Now we turn to verse 44 and the eternal promise of the Messianic kingdom. Verse 44 says this, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall that kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." So it leads us to ask, when it starts in verse 44, "And in the days of those kings," in the days of what king? I believe that this points back to verses 40 and 43 here, where it says, "And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crashes, it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partially of potter's clay and partially of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom." So the toes are part of the legs of the fourth and part of the fourth kingdom. It's all under the Roman emperor. "But some of the firmness," he goes on to say, Daniel, "but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay, and as the toes of the feet were partially iron and partially clay, so the kingdom shall be partially strong and partially brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so it shall mix with one, they shall mix with one another in marriage, but they shall not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay." So in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. So here, Daniel is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to read more about this as we get into Daniel and into chapter 7, where he has another vision, all right? But safe to say that this rock that is cleaved out of the mountain and is hurled at the feet of the statue symbolizes the establishment of the kingdom of God. Also note, this kingdom is set up by God, not by the hands of men. So Daniel interprets in verse 34 and 35, "As you looked and behold, the stone was cut by no human hand and struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So who's the stone? It can't be other than Jesus. Peter speaking to the authorities in Acts chapter 4, verse number 11, says this, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, some Bible commentators and expositors put this off, this portion of scripture off, where the stone is hewn out and thrown at the feet of this statue. Some put it out into the days immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. They separate the toes and the feet from legs, rightly interpreting the legs as the Roman Empire, but interpreting the toes as belonging to some future revised Roman Confederation of Nations. Matter of fact, John MacArthur, for instance, in his 1980 message, which I listened to with great interest on Daniel 2, likened the toes to the European common market, which at that time, in 1980, was comprised of 10 nations. And I don't know if a lot of you back there remember the late great planet Earth, and everybody had charts and graphs, and once the European common market hit 10, everybody was out doing rapture drills, myself included, scaring people into the kingdom, setting dates and times. Well, that would be a good interpretation, but now the common market is up to 27 nations after the exit of the British. So the question is, when did the God of heaven set up the kingdom, which shall never be destroyed? Luke gives us a clue in 16:16. Jesus is speaking here of to the Pharisees. And he says this, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." So Jesus here is saying that there was a change with the preaching of John the Baptist. This was the birth of the gospel age. Now let's look at Mark, how he starts his gospel. Mark's gospel starts this way. He says, "In the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." He's not just saying there, I'm going to start my gospel now. He says very specifically, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written by Isaiah. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Now, just a teaser here. We're going to see at that the end of the 69th week of the 70 weeks of Daniel that is spoken of in chapter 9 brings us right up to the point of John the Baptist, right to the point of the baptism of Jesus. We'll talk about that later. What did Jesus say about the kingdom? Well, in Luke chapter 17, he says this, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" You remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and he was questioned about the kingdom, how did he respond? John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world." The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 14. In chapter 14, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now let's look at verse number 44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall that kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of the kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this? The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So this stone is cut by no human hand. The kingdoms that Daniel was explaining to Nebuchadnezzar, from the head of gold down through the breast and the belly and then the legs, they were all set up by man. Kingdoms that are set up by man will fail. Okay? We see it in even in our country. We're a nation in decline. We were once a great nation. We're still a great nation, but we're a nation in decline. And just like empires before us, we will all fall. But this kingdom, Daniel says, will break all the other kingdoms and blow them away like chaff. Daniel then ends his interpretation of the dream by saying, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. And so Daniel ends that conversation that way. And then we pick up in verse number 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief prefect over all of the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. And so we come to the end of chapter 2. I highly doubt that Daniel put up with somebody offering incense to him. We don't have that written in Scripture, but I can imagine that Daniel probably said, hey, hold off on the smoke, boss. You know, I'm just a man. Perhaps there was even a further conversation where he reminded Nebuchadnezzar that it was the God of heaven who interpreted the dream and gave him the interpretation. But see what he does. He's made now ruler in verse number 48 of the whole province of Babylon, the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel goes in and he makes a request to the king, and he says, well, listen, he said, this is a great honor. I've got three buddies, and I'd like to get them a job. And so we read here that, and now because it's in the Syriac language, they use the words Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, let my friends also be partial rulers of this kingdom that you have, and this is what the king does. Now, next week, and we're gonna stop here, but not next week, the week after, the first week of April, we will talk about how Nebuchadnezzar gets a little carried away with this vision, and he sets up a giant statue all of gold for them to worship, and we have the great story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Any questions about today? Any comments? Jim. Right before this? I don't have one after Romans 14:17. That was the one that I had. The one before that, where Jesus is before Pilate, John 18. Okay. Yes, Mark. Correct. Correct. Anybody else? Yes, Robin. I'm afraid, Robin. I'm nervous up here now. Go ahead. Yes. Yes.
I'm not a dispensationalist or whatever, but I'm also not a preterist, and that's the reason why I'm not either one of those things, because I think there's this whole category of types and shadows, like in the Old Testament, how there were types and shadows of Christ everywhere. And I think in Bible prophecy, we fully, a lot of times, it seems like there's two camps, the preterists or the, and I'm not a historicist either, I'm not any of those things, but I just feel like there is an already not yet.
Okay. No, and I'm with you, because I'm not a dispensationalist and I'm not a preterist.
You're a partial preterist.
Well, now, don't be calling names. You know, but I'm not a historicist either. But I do agree with you, okay? And I'm not discounting the fact that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, that there is going to be a time when Christ is magnified by the entire earth. Okay? What bothers me sometimes is some people, and I've heard it preached this way, is if the kingdom is established now, then God's not doing such a good job. And you just want to duck as the lightning bolt heads for the pulpit. You know. He has established a kingdom. He is the King of Kings. He is reigning. He is ruling in heaven, you know, and we are his subjects, you know. And the great thing about the book of Daniel is it gives not only the Jews of that time, but we who live today, you know. And we're going to see that as we move on in the book of Daniel. There are things that Daniel is talking about that truly happen at the very end. What we're going to see to our chagrin, that the angel kind of cuts him down. He says, well, that's not for you to know. And you want to say, whoa, 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 let him talk, you know. And it's not for him to know. So, but it's good to know that you're not a dispensationalist and that you're not a preterist. Robin, Jesus is coming back. Okay. Anybody else? I think you'll have more questions, Robin, as the study progresses. Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, because it's a clear and it's a sure word. We honor you this morning, Lord, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord, that you have established the gospel kingdom, that we are your servants, that you have given us a task, Lord God, to take this word to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Father, for our missionaries. Thank you, Father God, for churches that support missions efforts. Thank you that even in our denomination, Lord God, Missions of the World is doing such a tremendous job in sending missionaries all around the world. We not only pray for them, Father God, but all missionaries who are called by your name, who preach the gospel of Christ. And we do look forward to your return, Lord. We look forward to the time when we, as brothers and sisters, can gather around the throne and praise you in sinless perfection. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's even people, Robin, that are starting starting to deny a physical resurrection of the dead.
Oh, I know.